We've been discovering the reason why the ascension of Christ into heaven is so important. That is the significance of our Lord's ascension. Luke tells us at the end of Luke's gospel that after our Lord's resurrection and after his appearances, that there came that day, some 40 days after the resurrection, that the heavens opened up. And with the opening of the heavens, our Lord ascended out of the sight of his disciples. And the Bible teaches us about the setting for the ascension right here in Luke chapter number 24. And we learn about the little town of Bethany and about our Lord's hands of blessings. We read about the scene at the ascension as Jesus ascended up into the air, into the clouds. A cloud received him out of their sight into the heavens. He ascended. Disciples are watching him as he departs from them. And then all of a sudden, Acts 1, two men in white apparel are standing by them and have a wonderful announcement for them. And the announcement is, and that is this same Jesus, the one that you're standing here gazing at, he said is going to return one of these days in like manner, in the same manner in which he left, he's going to return one of these days. You and I have been discovering the significance of the ascension. And why it is that this is so important. It points to our Lord. It points to his purpose, that his purpose for coming into the world has been completed. And it points to the place, his place, at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is. And he's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's not just making his appearances. All of that is over. He has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. That reminds us of his position, that he is above all. And he is the one who is over all. It also reminds us of his priesthood, does it not? And that is the one seated at the right hand of the Father is interceding for us. The significance of the ascension is that it points to his promises. We discover that there are some promises that our Lord gave that are directly connected to his ascension to the right hand. There's that promise about the place above us. In John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and were not so I would have told you." And he said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And so as he ascended out of their sight, they knew that that promise that he gave them, that "I'm going to go and I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, a place in the Father's house," was being fulfilled. That is, there's the promise of the place above us. We discover there's the promise of the Spirit within us, John 16, 7. Jesus said, "It's expedient for you that I go away." Necessary. It's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, that the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, if I depart, I will send him unto you. The promise of the Holy Spirit that our Lord gave in the upper room, that he taught the disciples about in John 14, 15, and 16. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, "If I go away," then you can just mark it down, it's not going to be long that the Spirit of God is going to come and live on the inside of you. He's going to come and indwell you. He's going to be like a river of life living on the inside of you. He's going to reveal to you divine truth and even that which is to come. When the Spirit of God comes, he's going to do his work of reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The coming of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, that wonderful promise is tied to the ascension. If I go, then I'm going to send him unto you. So there's the promise of the place above us. And there's the promise of the Spirit within us. But when you see the ascension of our Lord, we discovered in the service this morning that it's also tied to the promise of his return for us. Remember John 14, 3. Jesus told us that he's going to go to prepare a place for us. And he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, that is in the Father's house, you may be also." In other words, our Lord said that as sure as I go, I will be coming back. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I discovered in the service this morning that indeed we can count on that. And that is, we know for certain that Jesus will come again one of these days. Just as sure as our Lord ascended to heaven, one of these days he's going to return from heaven. Now listen to me, the second coming of Jesus, the return of our Lord, his second coming, is an important doctrine that you and I cannot compromise in any way. Those who refuse to believe, that is those who reject the idea that Jesus is going to come literally, visibly, and physically one of these days, is simply does not believe the Bible. They should not be considered Bible believers if they do not believe that Jesus is coming again someday. There may be some finer points about the second coming and the timing of all of the events that there may be room for disagreement. But there is no room for disagreement among God's people about the fact that Jesus is going to literally and visibly return one of these days. The Bible is so clear, and that's one of the reasons why the ascension is so important, is because it is pointing to that truth. It is pointing to that promise that is the promise of our Lord's return. And you and I need to be reminded of that promise. I've tried to describe to you in the service this morning what it is that's going to happen when Jesus comes again. That is, the events that are going to take place at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said to you that there's going to be the resurrection of the dead. That is, when Jesus comes again the second time, ladies and gentlemen, the dead, or that is, those who've died in the Lord, are going to be raised from the dead, reunited with their souls that have been waiting for that day in heaven in the presence of God. One of these days, the loved ones who've gone on, who know the Lord, those that believers in the presence of God in heaven, are going to return with Him. And I tell you, there He's going to come, some is stopping somewhere in the earth's atmosphere, and the Bible tells us that the dead are going to be raised, that is, those who have been, whose bodies have been sleeping in the grave. I said to you that when the Lord comes, it's not only going to be the resurrection of the dead, but there's going to be the renewal of the living. And that is, that those believers who are alive when the Lord comes, we're going to be made brand new as well. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're going to be changed. It's going to happen in a moment. Oh, not a minute. I'm talking about the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen sudden. It's going to happen fast. We'll be changed immediately. There is going to be the renewal of the living when the Lord comes back. Resurrection of the dead, the renewal of the living, and then there's going to be the rapture of the saints. Let me remind you that whenever the dead are raised, they're going to be raised in corruptible. And whenever you and I, those who are alive when the Lord comes, when we're made new, we're going to be given new, incorruptible, immortal bodies. And the Bible says that all of those who are living and those who have been raised from the dead, that we're going to be caught up into the air and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. There's going to be a rapture of the saints of God when Jesus comes the second time. Not only that, but there's going to be, I said to you, a reception by the Savior. And that is, the Bible says that He's going to receive us. That is, He said, so that where I am, He said, listen, there you may be also. We're going to be received by Him into the very dwelling place of God, that is, into heaven itself. You say, Pastor, where are we going to go when the rapture takes place? The Bible is clear that we're going to be in the Father's house with our Savior in heaven when Jesus comes back. When He raptures us into heaven, there's going to be the reception of the Savior received into the Father's house. And then I said to you, the second coming expands even beyond that. And that is, the events of the second coming of our Lord not only include the resurrection of the saints, that is, those who've died, and the renewal of the living saints and the rapture of all the saints, but there's going to be, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be one day a revelation of the Lord Himself. And that is, the one who's going to rapture us into His presence in heaven one day is going to step out of heaven's glory and is going to literally, physically, visibly return to this earth. And listen, He's not going to stop somewhere in the earth's atmosphere. He's going to return all the way to this planet. He's going to step out of heaven riding a white horse, Revelation chapter number 19. And listen, the saints of God are going to be with Him riding horses and dressed in fine white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to return to this planet, to the northern Israel in the valley of Megiddo. And it is there, ladies and gentlemen, that by the word of His mouth, the sword of His mouth, He's going to slaughter the Antichrist, and He's going to slaughter the Antichrist armies and the armies from the east, those that have gathered themselves for that great and dreadful day when our Lord is going to come and slaughter them in the valley of Megiddo at the battle of Armageddon. Our Lord is coming one of these days, and all the earth is going to see Him. Ladies and gentlemen, at that time period, at the end of the tribulation, as the saints of God have been in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, the Lord is going to come. And the Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, at that time the sun is going to be darkened, the moon doesn't have any light to give, and the stars are falling from heaven, and into that darkened atmosphere that is shaken by God Himself, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is going to descend, and the brightness of His glory is going to brighten the planet. The atmosphere around the planet is going to be brightened by His glory. All of the earth is going to see Him as He comes in the clouds of heaven, and they will wail and mourn at the sight of the One who is coming, at the sight of the One who is returning. Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven. And I tell you, when he comes and is revealed from heaven, he's coming, ladies and gentlemen, to reign on this earth. Not R-A-I-M, but R-E-I-G-N. He's coming to reign like a king, not reign like water. He's coming to reign like a king. When he comes to this planet, he's going to establish a physical, earthly reign. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20 that he's going to sit upon his throne. The saints of God are going to be enthroned with him, ruling on this planet for 1,000 years. He's going to be ruling and reigning. There's going to be a righteous king finally on this planet. There's going to be a benevolent king that loves people finally on this planet. There's going to be real peace in that day on this planet when Jesus comes to rule and to reign. That day's coming. One of these days, Jesus is really going to come the second time. Now, you and I need to know that. That's why the ascension is important, because it's pointing to that great event. It's reminding us that just like he ascended into heaven, he will return from heaven one of these days. And you and I need to know that. The saints need to know that. If you're saved, you need to be reminded of the second coming of Jesus. And the reason why, there's a couple of reasons. One of the reasons why is because the return of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, gives us expectation. It gives us expectation. That is, it is that we are expecting, that which we are looking for, that which we are expecting to happen. The Bible makes that clear to us in, for example, Philippians chapter number 3. Let me just remind you of what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 20. He said, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation could also be translated citizenship. And that is that our citizenship is in heaven. Our name is written down in heaven. Our citizenship is in the heavens, ladies and gentlemen, from whence also we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him. That idea of looking, ladies and gentlemen, is that we're expecting. We're expecting our Lord to come any day. So we're looking for him. Have you ever been expecting somebody to come to your house? They said, maybe it's already been set up. They're going to be visiting you at a certain time. Maybe it's the preacher that made an appointment to come to your house. Maybe it's your family that's coming over for a Memorial Day celebration. And so you know they're on their way. You know just about probably about what time they're going to get there. And so you're doing all those last minute things that you need to get done. Maybe you're getting some food ready. Maybe you're picking up the stuff that you left laying out on the floor and stuffing it in the closet. I don't know what you might do. Maybe you're sweeping up that pile of stuff that you've been saying you're going to sweep up the last few days. Whatever it might be, but you're doing, you get everything ready. And all the while, every once in a while, as you're doing all of that, you go over to the window and you look out the window, don't you? And you're just looking to see whether or not they're coming. Just looking whether or not maybe they're coming up the road or whether they pulled in the driveway. That is, if you live on a busy street, every time a car goes by, you think, I wonder it's them. And you go out and you look out the window and you wonder, is it them? Yeah, that's expectation. And that is, you're looking for somebody to come. Well, the Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20 that, listen, you and I are citizens of heaven. And it's from heaven that we're looking for our Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him to come because one of these days he's going to come. And verse 21 of that same chapter says when he comes, he's going to change our vile bodies and that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In other words, one of these days the Lord's going to come. And as I said this morning, he's going to change us immediately in the twinkling of an eye and give us a brand new body, one that's going to be fashioned like his glorious body. Our expectation is that. Amen. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, when I get something new, sometimes I get a little bit excited about getting something new, and you probably do too. Maybe you ordered something new. Hey, maybe you ordered it and you've been waiting for it to arrive. Maybe you went down to the store and you ordered some product and you know that they're going to deliver it to you. It's a delivery date. Maybe you ordered it online and you've been watching and you know that it's going to be delivered today. And so you've been watching. You've been listening for that little truck to drive around there and park in front of your house and bring it up on your little step. And you've been looking for that new thing to arrive. You've been expecting it. You're kind of excited about it. And the reason why is because the old old one's just about wore out, and the old one's got a lot of problems, and you need a new one, and you can just fill in the blanks of whatever that might be, amen. Well, I want you to know that one of these days that there's one coming from heaven. He's going to descend from heaven, and he's got something brand new for you. And that is the old one, just not what it used to be for many of you that are here, and some of you that aren't there yet, you will be if you live long enough. It's just not what it used to be, but one of these days, the Lord's got a brand new one, and I'll tell you that it's not like the old one, and that is, it's a glorious one, and that is, I'm talking about a new body that the Lord's going to give you when he comes again. Now listen, when you know the Lord's coming, and you know he's got something brand new, he's got a new body for you, a body fashioned like his glorious body, you know what that'll cause you to do? It'll cause you to look out the window every once in a while, amen. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. That's why Paul said, I'm looking for him. I'm looking for the Savior who's going to come from heaven because he's got something brand new for me. Listen to me now. You need to have that expectation as well. You need to have that expectation. Listen, one of the things that happens in the lives of God's saints sometimes is that you and I just don't have our expectation running very well. We need to rev up our expectation, amen. And there's a lot of times you and I simply, we engulf ourselves in the news programs of the day. And when you do, you'll find yourself discouraged and depressed. But I'll tell you, if you ever get to look into heaven from where Jesus is coming from and know what he's going to do when he comes again, it'll get your expectation going again, amen. You'll be looking forward with anticipation and expectation to the return of Jesus Christ. Yo, listen, the saints of God need to be looking for him, expecting him to come. In Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 28, listen to what the Bible says. It says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Listen, the saints of God are described those here as those that are looking for him. They're looking for him to come. Oh, listen, that's what the Bible is telling us. When Paul was writing to Titus in Titus chapter number 2, he was talking about the grace of God. And as he was talking about the grace of God, he had to talk about salvation. He had to talk about sanctification. And then he had to talk about the second coming. Listen to what he wrote in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And it does, doesn't it? And many of you know that day when you came to God as a helpless sinner, unworthy, and you bowed yourself before the cross of Christ and by faith believed the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus, and God in his mercy and grace saved you. The grace of God brings salvation. But this grace of God that brings salvation that's appeared to all men also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, the grace of God that saved us is the same grace that, ladies and gentlemen, teaches us to live a godly life. God in his grace sanctifying us, teaching us how to live a godly life. But I tell you what the grace of God will do. The grace of God, verse 13, will cause you to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When I think about the grace of God, I think about salvation, don't you? That day that God saved me. When I think about the grace of God, I think about all the good things God is blessing me with and doing in my life. His work in my life now. But when you think about the grace of God, you ought to think about, as Paul wrote about, the grace that is going to be revealed in the last time, in the last day, the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, revealed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. God gave me a brand new heart when he saved me. And listen to me, after God saved me, God's been giving me new character. He's given me a new direction in life, a new purpose in life. God's been doing that ever since my conversion, giving me new direction and new purpose and new character. But I want to tell you that one of these days, the Lord's going to come and God's going to give me something I don't deserve. He's going to give me something I haven't earned. He's going to give me a brand new body, fashioned like into his glorious body. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Oh, yeah, it's got my expectation stirred just a little bit, amen. When I think about his coming again, it's our blessed hope. The Bible describes it here as the blessed hope, that which we are looking forward to, the blessing that we are hoping or anticipating. That's going to come when Jesus comes the second time. Remember Acts 1, don't forget about it, ladies and gentlemen. As Jesus was ascending out of their sight, As he was leaving them, as the cloud, the glory cloud engulfed our Lord and he ascended out of the sight of the disciples, those two men in white apparel standing by them. So why are you standing here just gazing into heaven? Well, don't you know that Jesus is going to return in like manner? One of these days, he's coming back in like manner. Oh, I would just imagine, wouldn't you, that those disciples, every time they went outside and looked up into the sky, they probably remember that day when he ascended out of their sight. Every time a bright cloud kind of rolled through, a big puffy white cloud, every time it did, they probably remember that day that glory cloud took our Lord as he ascended out of their sight and he disappeared. And every time they did, they probably looked up and said, I wonder if those are the clouds. As the clouds rolled in, are those the clouds? Is he coming on those clouds? They were looking for the return of Jesus anytime. You and I should be as well. It's called expectation. Expecting the Lord to come. And listen to me now, knowing that he could come any day. As far as the resurrection and the rapture is concerned, he could come any day. And the events of the last days, the wrath of God could unfold quickly in our world, leading to his appearance and his rule. The reason why the second coming is so important for the saints is because it gives us expectation. Know how we need that. But it not only gives us expectation, the second coming of Jesus gives us energy. It gives us energy. It energizes the saints of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I need a little energy once in a while. Amen. Every once in a while, I need somebody to kickstart me. And some of you are getting ready to volunteer, ain't you? Yeah. Yeah. Just little, we need to be motivated. The saints of God being motivated are energized. And I'm going to tell you that the second coming of Jesus, and that is the truth that Jesus is coming again, energizes or motivates the saints of God. It energizes us or motivates us in our walk, in our daily walk, motivating us or energizing us to live a life or to walk a walk that is separated from the world and that is separated to God. You see, you and I live in a culture that loves the things of the world. That is, that loves money, that loves materialism, that loves the things of this life. But those, ladies and gentlemen, who understand, who know the Lord and understand that he's coming one of these days, and who know what's going to happen when Jesus comes again, to us, this world has lost some of its attraction. And the reason why is because we've got a little glimpse of glory. And that is of him. Now, I'm not saying that you saw glory, but I'm saying you got glory living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The glory of God came to live. You're the tabernacle of God. You're the temple of God. He's living on the inside of you. And so you've got a little glimpse of the glory of God. And that will kind of mess up your taste for the things of this world when you get a little taste of him. And so as a result of that, You and I, the world just doesn't hold the attraction that it does maybe to the rest of the worldly crowd. Maybe the biggest thrill of their life is just to be able to get something, some kind of a new material thing. Maybe it's to have a new set of wheels or a new house, or maybe it's to get some new clothes or whatever it might be. That is, maybe that's the big thrill of their life, just to have some money in the bank. Maybe that's the goal of their life. Maybe that's what kind of thrills their soul. But when you and I think about our glorious Lord, whose Spirit lives on the inside of us, and anticipating, expecting him to come again, all of that just loses its flavor. It loses its luster for the people of God. And we find ourselves desiring something more than the materialism of this world. And what we find ourselves desiring is a walk that is close to God, a walk of holiness, that is a lifestyle that is set apart to God, that loves him, that's focused on him, and not on the things of this life. When Peter was writing about the coming of the Lord and the new heavens and the new earth, in 2 Peter chapter number 3, he touched base on this for us a little bit. Listen to what he writes. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 10, he writes this: But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The idea is this: the time of God's judgment upon this planet, that is when the wrath of God is poured out, is going to come suddenly and it's going to come unexpected, like a thief in the night. And by the way, he says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up when the Lord comes the second time, when the day of the Lord comes and God's wrath is poured out, ending, ladies and gentlemen, with a new heavens and a new earth. This old earth and this that we live on today is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new earth and new heaven. All the things in this life, ladies and gentlemen, the house you build is going to be burned up. The car that you love is going to be gone. The money that you and I cherish will be no more. All the things of this life are going to be gone. They're going to be destroyed. They are going to be gone when the Lord comes again. So here's what Peter writes. Seeing then that all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He said, if it's true that all the things of this world are going to be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus, then listen, you and I need to not get our affection and our heart set on the things of this life. It's going to be destroyed one of these days. We ought to set ourselves apart from all of that and set ourselves apart to God. That's what holiness is. You ought to be holy, set apart to God and not set apart to the things of this life. And you and I, the next verse says, ought to be looking for, expecting and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements melted with a fervent heat. You're talking about global warming? There it is right there. It's coming one of these days. Ladies and gentlemen, the scientists don't know what they're talking about, but God knows one of these days He's going to come and melt this thing down. Nevertheless, he said, we according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. New heavens and a new earth, where our righteous King rules and reigns. We're looking for that. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, if you're expecting that, that is, if you're looking for new heavens and new earth at the return of our Lord, then be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That little phrase there, be diligent that you be found in peace and without spot and blameless. That little phrase, be diligent, is talking about being energized. Is God's people being motivated and energized, ladies and gentlemen, to be at peace and with God and others, and to, ladies and gentlemen, to be without any spot, that is, without any blemish in our life, to be a people that are holy before God. It's a picture of people that are motivated and energized to walk in holiness. I'm trying to get you to see why the second coming is so important for God's people. First John writes about this, about how you and I ought to be motivated or energized to walk a walk of holiness. The Bible says in 1 John 2:28, it says, little children, abide in him, in Jesus. Walk close to him. Abide in him so that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh yeah, in other words, you want to live the kind of lifestyle, you want to be connected to him and walking with him so much so that when the Lord comes back, you're not going to have to hang your head in shame, but have confidence before him whenever he returns. In the next chapter, in chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That is, what we're going to be hasn't showed up yet. But here's what we know, that when he shall appear, when the Lord comes, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as is. When the Lord comes back, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be changed and we're going to have a glorious body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body when he comes back. But listen to the next verse. And every man that hath this hope, this expectation in him, that he's coming back and going to give us a new glorious body like his, everybody who has this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Those who are looking forward with expectancy to the return of our Lord are energized to live a holy life. They're energized in their walk so that we want to walk before him or live before him in holiness and purity. That is, not wanting any stain, any blemish in our life. Now, you're looking at somebody that has plenty of impurities and stainful areas of my life. I in no way think that I have arrived because I know myself better than what you do. And I know the areas of my life where I struggle. I know the weaknesses that I have. But listen to me now. When I think about the fact that Jesus is coming again one of these days, and I'm going to be raptured into His sight and stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, it motivates me or energizes me to deal with those areas of my life whereas I might be lazy about getting those things straightened out. Energized by His second coming. Energized in our walk. So we start walking in holiness, not worldliness, not ungodliness. Listen, not walking and living like the unredeemed, the unsaved, but walking like a people that have been saved by the grace of God and are soon going to be in the presence of God at His coming. So we're energized in our walk. We're also, when you think about the second coming, with regard to the saints, it energizes us in our witness. It energizes us in our witness. That is, it gives us some energy or some motivation as far as sharing the gospel and sharing the word of God with other people. When you realize that Jesus is coming again and you're looking for His coming and you're expecting Him to come, then you begin to realize the urgency of the hour. Not only the urgency to walk in holiness, but the urgency to witness. That is, to share the word of God with other people. I wish I could tell you that we got plenty of time, but I don't know that for sure. One of these days, listen, the saints of God might all be in the ark, and the door might be shut, and those, listen, who are not in the ark may be left, ladies and gentlemen, to endure the awful judgment of God. I don't know when the door is going to be shut, but I know one of these days it will be. And for that reason, you and I should be energized and motivated to share the word of God. Those of you that have the ability to be able to teach ought to be taking this book and teaching people this book. Whether it be in a class that needs to be taught, a class of children or a class of adults, you ought to be teaching this book. Listen, you ought to be sharing your testimony. You ought to be witnessing and sharing the message about Jesus with people as you go along in your daily life. Energized in our witness. I remember when Paul was writing to Timothy and he was trying to energize him as far as preaching the word of God. Timothy was left in the churches where Paul left him, particularly in the church at Ephesus. And Timothy apparently was a young man who had the potential of being intimidated and fearful. And so Paul wrote to him for one reason, to encourage him, because Paul was getting ready to leave. He was getting ready to be executed, and Timothy was going to have to be a real leader. Not somebody that leaned on Paul, but somebody's got to step out in the front and lead now. And Paul is trying to encourage him to preach the word and teach the word of God and to keep on doing it and not stop. But listen to how he did that. Listen to how he encouraged him in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, I'm giving you a command in the sight of God. Listen, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He's saying, Timothy, I want to encourage you to preach the word of God, to keep on preaching the word of God, to keep on sharing the word of God, and don't stop witnessing and sharing the truth of the word of God. And I want to encourage you, he said in verse number 1, on the basis of the fact that one of these days the Lord is going to come and He's going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. You know what he used to motivate Timothy? The second coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming, Timothy. One of these days He's going to return and He's going to judge those who are alive and those who are dead. All are going to be judged before Him. So therefore, because of the fact that He's coming and He's coming as judge, for that reason, you need to be preaching the word. And they said the time's going to come when they're not going to want you to preach sound doctrine. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth, and they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is somebody that will tell them what it is that they want to hear, and they won't want to hear sound doctrine. But he said, in light of the fact that the Savior is coming one of these days, don't you give in to that crowd, and you go ahead and pick up the Word of God, and you teach the truth of God's Word. And I say the same thing to you. This day of compromising Christianity throughout our culture, God's people need to share the Word of God and the truth of God about the salvation that Christ paid for on the cross. We need to be teaching doctrine, truth, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because one of these days, this playtime is going to be over. That is, religious playtime is going to be over, and the Savior is going to descend from heaven. What I'm trying to get you to see is This expectation of the second coming energizes the saints of God in the air of our walk so that we walk in holiness, in the air of our witness so that we share the truth. No matter what folks want to hear, we're going to speak the truth. If it cuts the heart, then so be the cutting. If they gnash with their teeth, then the Lord will welcome us into heaven, amen, like He did Stephen. But we'll speak the truth. Well, it's energizing us in our walk. The second coming of Jesus will energize you in your witness. It'll energize you in your work. When I'm talking about your work, I'm talking about you serving our Lord in this life. In all the areas that God has gifted you and equipped you to be able to serve Him and to be able to work in the work of the kingdom. You need some energy. Some of you might be a little bit discouraged about the work. God's gifted you and equipped you, enabled you and given you an opportunity, and you might be a little bit discouraged about it, but I'm going to energize you. I want you to be encouraged tonight. And the reason why is because one of these days soon our Lord is going to come again. And when He comes again, ladies and gentlemen, it's all the work and all the effort is going to be worth it on that day. You'll be so glad you served Him. You'll be so glad you stayed in the work. Those of you that may be listening to this message at another time or by another means that haven't been serving God, you've been lazy on God, you need to get energized and you need to get up and start serving God with your gifts and your abilities. And the reason why is because one of these days Jesus is coming again. James wrote about this, by the way, in James 5. Here's what he said. In James 5, verse 7, he said, "Be patient or enduring, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." He said, hang in there and keep on keeping on until Jesus comes again. Behold, he said, he gives him an illustration. He said, think about this for just a minute, about the husbandman or the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has to have long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, and the reason why, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He said you need to be good farmers. You know what the farmers do? They go out and they plant their seed and have to wait for the early and the latter rain. The early rain coming to give the seed sprout and the latter rain to come and bring a great harvest. They plant the seed, they work hard, they plow the soil and they cultivated, they do the best they can, but they have to wait patiently. They have to endure patiently until the time of the harvest comes. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are living now in this life, and you and I have the responsibility, like a farmer, of plowing the ground with the gospel and with the gospel plow and planting the seed, the gospel seed, and cultivating that and doing the very best we can to glorify God in this life, to be a bold witness for his glory, to worship Him and to serve Him, to be a conscience in the community and to be a witness to those who are lost. That's what God has called us to do. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I, like a farmer, have to have some endurance or some patience. And the reason why is because it's going to be a little while. But one of these days, harvest time is going to come. And that's when the Lord comes. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. It's getting closer every day. Energized in the work. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, when Paul was writing about the resurrection, he reminded us that Jesus was raised from the dead, that is physically, bodily raised from the dead. I said to you in the service this morning, in the Corinthian church, there were some who doubted the bodily resurrection. And so Paul wrote to straighten them out. And he said, listen, if there's not a resurrection of the dead, then Christ must not be risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then we don't have any hope. Our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. Everything's empty and without meaning if Christ isn't risen from the dead. And then he says, but Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. He's risen from the dead, the first fruits, like I said to you this morning, the first tomatoes off the vine. And that means there's more that are getting ready to come. That is, first of all, Christ raised from the dead with a glorified body. But one of these days, the Lord's going to come in due time, and he's going to raise all the saints of God, and we're going to have new glorified bodies as well. These bodies that are going to be planted in the ground, buried in the ground, corrupted bodies, bodies that are diseased and corruptible, are going to be raised immortal and incorruptible one of these days. A new glorified body when Jesus comes back the second time. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, as he's writing about that, he says in verse number 51, I'm going to show you a mystery, and that is we shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. It's in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive are going to be changed, like I preached about already. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal has got to put on immortality, and that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes and changes us from mortal to immortality. And by the way, according to verse 54, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, when this mortal has put on immortality, then is going to be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That is, Jesus is going to destroy death at that time. You and I are going to be raised. We're going to be changed never to die. Hey, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Why, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, the 15th chapter could have ended right there, and you and I would have understood that well. It would have ended on a victorious note. We've got victory over death, raised from the dead. One of these days, victory over death, a new glorified body. It could have ended right there. But no, 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 not the Apostle Paul. He gives us the therefore. And the reason why he gives us the therefore is so we can see what it's there for. Amen. Yeah, therefore, if it's true. If it's true that the Lord is coming and going to raise the dead and change the living, and we're going to go from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption, if it's true, my beloved brethren, then you ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You shouldn't give up. You shouldn't back up one bit. You shouldn't even slow down. When it comes to serving God, using your gifts and abilities, glorifying God in this life, and being a bold witness for Him, you shouldn't slow down, but you ought to just keep on working in the work of the Lord. And here's why. Because you know that your labor is not in vain. Your work is not in vain in the Lord. Because He will come one of these days. He certainly will. That ought to energize you to get up and do something for God. It ought to energize you to find out what you can do. To look at your gifts and abilities and say, what can I do to serve God? It ought to energize you to look at your opportunities and say, what opportunities do I have to be able to use my gifts? And when you have some gifts and abilities and resources and you have an opportunity, you ought to step right into it and you ought to do the very best you can to glorify God and serve Him in this life. I hope you all still with me. I'm still talking about the second coming. And I've said to you that the saints of God, you and I need to be reminded of the second coming because of this expectancy that it gives us and the energizing that it gives us. It energizes us in our walk so that we walk in holiness. It energizes us in our witness so that we share the Word of God in its truth and don't water it down. We are energized in our work so that we keep on for the glory of God and do not stop. And I'll tell you that we are energized in our worship. Energized in our worship. And I can say to you, that the contemporary church and Western culture that you and I live in is doing everything it can to energize worship. Everything it can. To make worship full of energy. And we're doing it by carnal means. And that is that we're depending on the style of music that we play, the kind of song that we sing, the beat of the music, the lighting, to try to energize people. Now, I've seen it firsthand. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I've been in meetings, ladies and gentlemen, where everything's about energizing the service. And I've seen the effect it has on people. And I've watched lost people who've never been born again. And I know that they've never been born again. I've watched them get into the energy being produced in the service. And as I've watched it, I've realized there's something wrong with it. Something's not right. And that is that man's attempt to energize worship, ladies and gentlemen, does nothing more than appeal to our fallen flesh. But I'll tell you, when you start believing the Word of God, when you start understanding what's going to happen when Jesus comes again, it will energize your worship. It sure will. And the reason why is because when you start walking in holiness, when you start witnessing and working for the glory of God, when you start realizing what's going to happen when Jesus comes the second time, and you start, and your expectancy is toward Him, it'll energize you to worship Him with real worship in spirit and in truth. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, he helped us with that. In Colossians chapter number 3, here's what he wrote. Colossians chapter number 3. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, and by the way, you are, and that is, if you've been born again, then God has raised you from the dead, not physically, but spiritually. That is, you have the life of Christ living on the inside of you, resurrection life. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Don't you like that? Oh, listen, if you're risen with Christ, then why don't you turn your attention to the right hand of God, where Jesus is seated. And while the Lord has your attention, He also would like to have your affection. Verse number 2 says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You say, well, what is it that we need to set? What is it that's above that we need to set our affection on? He just told us in verse number 1, it's Jesus that's seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on Him. On the Lord Jesus, see the right hand of the throne of God. And the reason why you should is because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That you and I have been raised up to sit in heavenly places in Christ. That is, our life is over and He is our life. And there He is, the one who is our life, that sees the right hand of God. Not only is He seated the right hand of God, but verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with Him in glory. Do you see the progression of what He's saying? He said, why don't you turn your attention to the right hand of the throne of God? And why don't you set your affection on Him, those things above? Hey, not the things on the earth. Hey, set your love and affection not on the things of this life, but the one who sees the right hand of the throne of God. And the reason why is because He is your life. And the one who is your life is going to appear one of these days. And by the way, you're going to appear with Him in glory when He comes the second time. In other words, what He's saying, that's the reason why that your affection ought to be set upon Him. You ought to love Him. The one who died for you on the cross, the one who was raised the third day, ascended to the right hand, there He is, our intercessor, and who one day is going to return in glory, that your affection, oh, how it ought to be set on Him. There's nobody that's loved you like that. The realtor who found that nice house for you, he didn't love you like that. That car salesman that gave you that good trade in, He doesn't love you like that. Not even your spouse. Not even your children, your parents. Man, I love my grandkids, but they can't love me like that. Like the one who died for me, raised, ascended at the right hand, and getting ready to return in glory for me. Paul said you ought to set your affection on Him. When you think about Him, raised from the dead, when you think about Him, ascended to glory, hey, when you think about Him, returning one of these days, it ought to cause your affection to turn towards Him. And when your affection is set on Him, and you express that affection, that's what real worship is. Worship, listen, I'm going to say this. I'm going to get down here in just a minute. I'm trying. Worship is not about the beat of a song. It's about the blood of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, worship, it's not about the rhythm of the music. It's about the right hand of God. Worship is not about the sounds and the service. It's about His second coming. It's all about Him. When your attention and the affection of your heart is turned to Him, the one seated at the right hand of God, who's coming again soon in glory, and you begin to express that affection, then you've begun to worship. You could worship Him without music. Some of my best worship times have not been with my hands in the air, but with my face to the ground. Amen. Bowing before Him, alone. And He just shows up. And I can worship Him. If you ever get your affection set on Him, and learn how to worship Him in private, when you gather together in the house of God for public worship, then you don't have to pretend anymore. Amen. And you can really worship Him. The reason why the ascension is so important is because how it helps the saints. It helps us in the area of expectancy so that we begin to look for Him to come. And it helps us in the area of our energy so that we become energized and motivated. Motivated, folks, in all the areas of our life, in our walk, in our witness. Motivated, ladies and gentlemen, in our worship. Energized by Him. I wish you could, by faith, get a glimpse of Him seated at the right hand, awaiting that day when He's going to come. If you could just see Him by faith, set your affection on Him, you'll be energized to worship Him, to love Him. Listen, He's coming again someday. Jesus is. He sure is. You ought to worship Him now. You ought to want everybody to, listen, the testimony that you ought to have in front of your family, in front of your friends, and your church is that you love Him. And that we gather in this place, so when you're in your home, wherever it might be, that you're not ashamed to express your love and affection for Him. That's worship. He's coming. He says, Pastor, are you sure? I'm just as sure as He ascended to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, He'll come back someday. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word, Your people, and what You're saying to us. I pray, Father, that God, You would take Your word, make it real to our hearts. Father, I pray for those that are in this room that are lost, have never met the Lord Jesus, that God, You might do that work on the inside of those hearts. Draw those persons to Yourself. God, cause their hearts to turn to You and to trust You in what You did on the cross. And God, I pray for Your people, Lord. Pray, God, for those, Lord, that may be a little bit discouraged. God, they get their eyes, God, off of their circumstances and get their eyes on their Savior tonight. To see Him raised from the dead, seated at the right hand, coming again someday. Father, would You help us to get busy in the work, bold in our witness, holy in our walk, genuine in our worship. God, would You help us? Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.